Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Our gospel reading opens up with a string of events that we kind of have to piece together a little bit. If you look at the text generally, we kind of see some events happening, but then we get a little bit more information and then we have to apply it back. So at first, what's happening is we have some three ordinary fishermen and their partners out fishing, and they've been doing so all night and they don't catch much of anything. And so now they're just mending their nets and cleaning them off in the morning, something that's not really a big deal. Not a big historical event, something you wouldn't really think about being marked in your history books. And so if you looked at a timeline, you go, I mean, it's some guys in Palestine about the first century just cleaning their nets and fishing, and they didn't catch anything. Big whoop. Well, there's something a little bit different about this event, though, and we obviously know that a little bit. So Jesus took this ordinary event that wasn't really meaningful on its own, and he changes it, and he takes these ordinary fishermen, especially those three, Peter, James, and John, and makes it something extraordinary. He performs this miracle before their very eyes, and something happens that changes their lives really forever. And so Jesus entered the scene of these three men, and he made them a part of something far greater than themselves, and he gave them this greater purpose in life. And I think this is the same for us today, that Jesus will take our normal everyday lives and he uses them for a greater purpose, and he has made us a part of something greater than we realize. So Jesus makes ordinary lives extraordinary. So our Lord takes these normal events and then he makes them more than what they appear. And obviously we saw this in our gospel text with Peter, James, and John out doing their normal stuff. They're just trying to provide for their family. They're just out doing their everyday task, putting money on the table, or fish on the table, and money for maybe their taxes or being able to whatever else they need to do with that. But now they've had a kind of a rough night. They didn't catch much of anything. So the question is, well, are they going to go home and be able to feed their family or not? We know Peter at least has a wife. And so what exactly does this mean for them? Well, Jesus took it and he made it something far better. And so he encountered Simon Peter and he told him to cast his net back in after he had borrowed his boat to preach for a little bit. And you can just kind of imagine this event in Peter's mind. He's going, you know, we are out all night. This guy's kind of goofy. We're not going to catch anything. He's probably smirking a little bit. This guy's not a fisherman. He doesn't know. And then he picks up his net. He tosses it back in, as Jesus said. And something miraculous happens. Something so miraculous that they're overjoyed because both of their boats, him and his chums, now can't even carry the weight of all the fish that he has. And so you can just imagine the joy, and the text even says they're all astonished at what happened. Probably even the people that Jesus had been preaching to on the boat are standing here watching this event, and they're astonished and just amazed. And so you can just imagine this feeling of great joy that all the fishermen had especially, but really these three men that we note, Peter, James, and John, what a pivotal moment in their lives, and they don't even know exactly what the Lord had in store for them yet. I think if you'd ask them, they'd say this was one of the most important days of their life. I think that may be true for us, too, that we have days that we would say, oh, that was one of the most important days of our lives. And like them, we might have experienced great emotions, these great emotions of joy, and maybe it's also sorrow at times. But that being said, I could say one of the greatest days of my life was when Leah and I got married. About a little bit over a year and a half ago. What a joyous day that was for us, and what happiness we can look back on and reflect upon with that, those emotions that we felt. And many of you, being parents, you might go, well, one of the greatest days of our lives was when our kids were born. And not even just when they were born, but you got to watch them grow up, and you gave them all of the things they needed to be nourished and then to go out and be who they are today. And so you reflect on some of those days as some of the greatest days of your life. And then, if you might see where I'm going with this, I think all of us share one day that is one of the greatest days of our lives, and it's when we were baptized. When the Lord brought us into his fold, he offered us that forgiveness, he gave us the Holy Spirit, something to celebrate and be joyous about and to reflect upon and recognize that the Lord gave us this great gift that day. But overall, what I'm trying to get to the point of here is that our emotions will sometimes dictate how and what we remember, and that makes them very powerful. And you can imagine that's what was happening here in our gospel text. And emotions, since they are so powerful, can make us look back on things fondly, or sometimes we don't look back on things too greatly. We can see this with the calling of Peter in our text, that he's reflecting upon this, and these three men reflect upon this event very fondly because it shows up in three of the four Gospels. I mean, this had to be one of their greatest events that ever took place in their life, and they reflect upon it and share it with everybody else because it was just that important of an event, the first day that they met Jesus and that he brought them to be their disciples. And they probably reflect upon this and would say, that was one of the most important days of our lives, and they probably recall this memory and share it with so many people with fondness and with great joy. But I think many of us might look back on varying events in our lives and realize that it's not quite like their life, maybe. We might feel like in what we felt in the moment doesn't even compare to what these men experience in their own. And if we try to compare ourselves to what happened in the gospel with this great miracle, we might feel like our life is lacking. And you might even feel as though that your lives are nothing compared to Peter, James, and John, or insert any great biblical figure across from Genesis all the way to Revelation. You insert your name into there and you go, well, I don't compare to any of those. And so you might be able to reflect on your wedding day or your baptism or raising your kids, but you go, that's just not really that extraordinary. If you look at what Peter, James, and John or any of these guys did, I'm a normal guy. And not only that, but you might look back on your life and those past highs or lows, and you realize that some of those emotions and those events that you recall because of those emotions are actually low. And sometimes they're embarrassing, full of guilt, and they might even make you feel as though that you don't deserve that title of a Christian, that you feel mopey about it. Though as powerful as emotions are, we have to be careful. Careful that they don't let us go to despair. And so we got to be careful also, though, because emotions are actually really good things. Not that the Lord gave us them and that they're just a product of sin and the fall. No, they're good because they actually allow us to express ourselves in our community. We show each other how we love them. We show each other when we're in sorrow and we can come together and support and gird each other up. And so emotions in that sense are a good thing because we can share in each other's either suffering or joy, and those are great. And we've already talked about how they help us recall events at times, and so those are good. The Lord gave us emotions for that reason. But at the same time, the danger is that emotions can lead us astray. And I think especially they can lead us astray when they are taken or trusted apart from or above Scripture. When we take them and we go, well, I feel as though I don't deserve this, that Jesus can't love me. And I think this is seen in our gospel text as well, that Peter, this great joy and astonishment that he's experiencing in this moment when Jesus gave him this great miracle and the other two apostles, he experiences this joy that soon melts into sorrow. And you can just kind of see how Peter doesn't really feel worthy of receiving such a great gift from Jesus. And so he said to him, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I mean, clearly Peter was not feeling as though he was worthy, and he might not be wrong, and he certainly didn't think that he was really an extraordinary guy. He's an ordinary fisherman, and he was just in the right place at the right time to receive something so great, but he certainly doesn't think he deserves it, to the point that he tells our Lord to depart from him. And we may reflect on our own lives and feel similar guilt and shame. You know, Peter is obviously reflecting on certain parts of his life, recognizing that he is a sinner, unworthy of anything that the Lord can provide. But I think we also experience points in our life, or if we reflect upon them, that we might feel unworthy to receive those gifts from our Savior. These emotions can plague us. They might make us feel as though, just like Peter, that these gifts should depart from us and that we're not deserving of them. And maybe you're not really bothered by your past, though. You just go, well, I'm an ordinary person. I make ends meet, I provide for my family, I put food on the table, and I'm just me, I'm an ordinary guy. I did stuff to make sure my family made ends meet. I'm not part of some great, grand biblical narrative or history. I'm just ordinary. But I think if you stick with me, I can actually say that we're made a part of something even greater than that. Not just ordinary, but the Lord puts us into something greater. Jesus responded to Peter by saying, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Peter's feelings of unworthiness, though as valid as they are, that none of us are really worthy to stand before our Lord and receive forgiveness, they're actually not right in this moment, because that's what Jesus declares to him. That those past events, those past sins, don't separate us from our Lord any longer. And what Peter really didn't understand was that he's standing before the Lord of glory. And so what Jesus says to him, "Do not be afraid," is saying, don't worry about those past lows, those past shames, and that past sin. It's saying, do not fear what you deserve, because I've come to offer you something better. And so you can imagine what is meant by these words, is that Jesus is saying, as I already know you're a sinner, I forgive you, and you don't know it yet, but I'm going to go to the cross and offer you forgiveness forever, but I'm going to take you and use you for my purposes anyways. That has to be mind-boggling to him. And so Peter, this lowly fisherman, didn't have much going on, but the Lord takes him and makes him a part of something greater, and really he becomes this chief apostle who leads the rest of them out to do great things. And so I think those words, "Do not be afraid," also can say something to us, that if we start fearing or having those feelings of shame in our past, we can recognize that those words are for us also, that we don't have to be afraid of feeling unworthy. As valid as that feeling is, and as real as that feeling is, Christ no longer separates us because he has died for us at the cross. And so Christ is with us even when our emotions will try to indicate otherwise. And it remains true no matter what we feel in a moment and no matter what emotions try to tell us, Scripture tells us otherwise. And for those who feel as though their life is just normal and not super great, well, actually, Christ called you to be a part of something far greater, this great history of the church, just like St. Peter and James and John. We become a part of this great history of the story of salvation, where your name has been written down in the book of life, and that Jesus has grafted you in to the great history of the story of salvation. He gathered you in with this great net of the proclamation of the gospel and continues to hold you here because he loves you that much. And so you might feel like an ordinary person. You might just go out and make ends meet, but Jesus has actually made you a part of a history that's far greater than yourself, something that's so much greater that we can't even realize it. It's something that's eternal, which we're stuck kind of thinking earthly, but Jesus has made us part of something that's not that any longer. And so our Lord takes our daily lives and uses them for his purpose, whether we realize it or not, and whether we feel like it or not, he does. And our gospel reading shows us this. It was an ordinary day for some fishermen. They didn't have much luck catching any fish all night, but he used that to show them who he was. In fact, he uses this event, this great miracle, probably to even provide for their families so they don't even have to worry about going and following them. They can sell all these fish so that way their wives and kids are taken care of. They can also now feed their family, and they can trust that Jesus has taken care of them. And so we might all be ordinary people, but the Lord still takes us and makes us a part of something far greater, and that greatness is being a part of his whole church on earth. He welcomed us into this church through baptism, and in that same church, the gathering of all who believe in Jesus receives a foretaste of heaven each time we gather in his name. And that same church uses ordinary men to proclaim an extraordinary gospel, something that's far greater than myself, and it's an eternal gospel that goes out and will remain true despite what anybody might say or feel. Emotions and experience can lead us astray, It might make us feel as though that Christ Jesus should depart from us, but the Word of God, which he has given us to overcome those feelings of despair and grief, that remains true. And so I think we can say that Christ takes unworthy sinners and makes them his own. He makes them a part of something extraordinary. In the name of Jesus, amen.